Stand with me. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse number 1. John chapter 4, verse number 1. Stand with me. I did forget to mention that we do have some more missionaries to adopt over there. If you've already have a second, you know, you don't have to adopt a third. And so we do have a few left, so I wanted to bring that to everyone's attention. But we'll begin our reading in John chapter 4, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples," because he gave the authority to the disciples to be able to do that, "he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, All right, go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus directly told her in this verse. Some people like to say Jesus never said he was the Messiah, he was Christ. But he actually did. Look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So Jesus, he was on his way to Galilee, and he knew exactly why he had to go through Samaria. And we'll get to that in a second on why it was not popular for the Jews to go through Samaria. But he knew that he would meet a woman at a well who had a dark past. But no matter how dark her past was, she could be changed. She could be saved, and her life could be made new. She could be forgiven of her sins if she would place her faith in Jesus. This change in her life made her tell others. So I'm giving them this message, this title, this morning. You won't believe what just happened. You won't believe what just happened. And so let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer, and then I'll have you be seated. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us come here this morning. God, I pray that you would bless this time as we open your word and look into it. And Lord, see what it is you want to speak to our hearts about. I pray that we would have open hearts and be receptive. And God, that we would just have a readiness to go and tell others about what you did in our lives, just like that woman did, and how she cared so much for what you did for her that she didn't want to sit there and do what she was already doing. She wanted to go out and tell. So God, I pray that you bless this time. Lord, be with my mouth. Help me to say the things that you want me to say. And I ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So many times when exciting things happen to us, we like to tell others, right? That's right. We have a lot of little kids around the church, and oftentimes when they're growing up, they lose these things called baby teeth, and then their adult teeth come in, and then you always have them come around the corner, and whenever you see them, they have their baby tooth in their hand. They're like, look, look, look what happened, look, and they're just so excited to tell you because it's something new, something that just happened to them, and it's not happening to the adults because they're lame. No, it's because we have all of our adult teeth. So they're just so excited, they wanted to tell everybody. They wanted to tell whoever they come into contact with, look, Brother James, I lost my tooth. That's disgusting. You've got blood in your hand. You should go wash your hands. But that's cool, though. And we have, you know, other things that we like to tell people because we're excited about it. When someone gets engaged to their significant other, they like to tell people because they're excited about what happened. How about this? When a couple are expecting, when a new car is bought, when a family plans to take a fun vacation, these are all examples of moments when something happens to a person that makes them want to tell other people because of their excitement. They just can't contain their excitement. They're so excited about what happened or what is happening that they just want to go out and they want to tell other people. Not maybe shout it to the whole world in some cases, but you know, tell their friends and whatnot. So there are many great things that have happened to us that makes us want to tell other people. And one of which that we, if you're saved today, can be excited about, we relate to the woman in this story today, because the woman, out of sheer joy, she abandons what she was doing at that present time of drawing water, leaves her water pot, and runs into the city and tells other people what Christ did to her, what Christ done for her, how he saved her soul. She abandons what she is doing and tells others what Christ did. Her excitement could not be contained. Her salvation drove her to tell others about Christ. And so I want to ask you this question this morning. What has your salvation driven you to do? Has it driven you to be excited about what Jesus did in your life and driven you to tell other people and to be excited about that? So in chapter 3, we learn about a man named Nicodemus. If you go back and read that later, you can. But we learn about a man named Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. So he's on this, I guess you could say, Sanhedrin, possibly. He's one of the high ups in the religious sect of the Jews. He's educated, he's moral, but yet he still needed salvation. He needed to be saved. He had a soul that was not living inside of him. And he needed Jesus to save him. And in this chapter, in chapter 4, we meet a Samaritan woman. She's not a Jew, she's a woman, and she's possibly uneducated. And from what we know, she's not a moral person. So you can kind of see the contrast between this. But yet she's still needing what is called salvation. So it doesn't matter if you're the most educated, if you're not so educated or not so bright. or if you're the most religious, or not religious at all. If you're the most moral, pious person, or if you're the most wicked. It doesn't matter who you are, you need salvation. Whatever stage of life, whatever lifestyle, you need salvation. The world needs salvation. Doesn't matter what religion they practice, or if they don't practice at all. You and they need salvation. All of us do. God had a special appointment for Jesus. He was going to Galilee, and he could have gone a different route, but God had a special appointment for Jesus. He was supposed to go through Samaria. Samaria, and it wasn't a good place for them. They didn't really like going through there, but I'll get to that in a minute. And he had to meet her. So Jesus left Judea to avoid conflict with the Pharisees, and then he went to Samaria. So he's on his way to Galilee, and there are a couple of options for Jews who wanted to travel from Jerusalem or from the southern part of the kingdom into the northern part. So if we look at this, they could cross the Jordan River. I'll do it your way. So they could cross the Jordan River and then go north, and then go around again and cross the river again and get into the place called Galilee. Or they could pass right through Samaria, and if that was a choice they were willing to take. Pious Jews would never, ever pass through Samaria. They would rather take the longer route and all the hassle of crossing the river and all that good stuff that comes with it, rather than going through Samaria. So what's the big deal if a Jew wanted to pass through Samaria? Why is that, like, James, Brother James, you're making a big deal about something. You're making a mountain out of an anthill. What's it matter? Well, in short, what happened was in 722 BC, the Assyrians to the north came in and they took over the northern part of Israel. The nation was split into two, called Israel and then Judah. And they came in and they took over that northern part. And they took a lot of people away captive. And then they brought their own people in and some Gentiles. And the remaining Jews who were there, they married those people. And those people are known as the Samaritans. They are the product of what happened back then. And so the Jews saw them, the Jews in the south, saw those people, the Samaritans, as, I guess, the second class sect of humans, as lower than actual human. And they hated them. They were their arch nemesis, their rivals. Did not like them, like Batman and Joker, I guess you could say. And they didn't like them at all. One person said this: the Jews' hatred for the Samaritans was so great that some Pharisees prayed that no Samaritan would be raised in the resurrection. They hated him so much that, God, if you really loved us as your children, as your chosen people of Israel, you would not let a Samaritan enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people actually prayed that someone would not be saved, would not be allowed entrance into heaven. To use the same dishes as a Samaritan would make someone unclean. Going into a Samaritan's house would do the same, make a person unclean. The Jews would rather stay away from the Samaritans altogether, but there were some who chose to go through Samaria to get to where they wanted to be. Also, another interesting thing, when Jesus' enemies wanted to call him an insulting name, you know what they called him? They called him a Samaritan. That was pretty insulting for them back then. I guess it's what they used. But Jesus knew all of this, yet he decided they were going to go through Samaria. Jesus decided, I know we're going to Galilee and we could cross the river and you know, do all that stuff, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to go through Samaria. And so Jesus met the stranger. When he came into Samaria, he came to Jacob's well around noon. Jesus met the stranger and he offered her salvation. While Jesus was at the well, he came to the well, to Jacob's well, and then the disciples continued on into the city to go get some food. Jesus was tired, just like you and I get tired, long day of work or whatever we're doing, we get tired. And Jesus, he sat there by the well. And while he sat there by the well, this woman came up. She's a Samaritan, Jesus is a Jew. And you know what he says to her? He says, give me to drink, in verse number 7. give me to drink. And in verse number 9, she responds to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She placed her jar there and she talked with them. She's like, I know your culture. I know your custom. Why are you even talking to me? That's not normal. You're a Jew and you're talking to me. I don't know how she knew that Jesus was a Jew, but she knew this. Men would not speak to women in public in their time. It was taboo in their culture. It was a little weird. Now, I don't encourage that. I encourage, you know, husbands and wives talk to each other, all those good things. But that was what they did back in their time. Jesus knew this and told her, if you knew who I am, then you would ask me for living water. Living water is salvation, is what he's speaking of. Jesus is speaking of salvation. She didn't understand that at the moment, but she soon would. She said, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get water? I've got my bucket. I've got my jar. I'm going to get water. And from what I've read, this well was over 100 feet deep. It's a pretty deep well, so obviously a bucket would become helpful in that situation. But she wasn't getting it, so Jesus told her, those who drink from this well will thirst again. You drink water, you're going to want some water later on in the day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But from what Jesus said, from what he could offer, he said, if you drank of the water that I have, what is called living water, you will never, ever thirst again. You'll be satisfied forever. And she wanted what Jesus had to offer. She said, all right, tell me more. Tell me about this living water. Okay, you got me. Tell me more. But salvation, it doesn't happen without conviction of sin. So Jesus, he goes on and talks with her more. And Jesus knows everything about us. He knows everything about that woman. He knew everything about that woman. And he had this conversation with her. He knows everything we have ever done. He knew everything about the Samaritan woman as well. He told her, if you want this living water so bad, then go get your husband and come back. And she said, ha, you're right. I don't have a husband. And then he said, ah, you're right, because you've had 5 husbands and the man that you were with right now is not your husband. And I don't believe he was saying that in like a mean way or in a rude way. I think he was just pointing out his knowledge about her, about his divine knowledge, what he knew. He wasn't being rude about it. And so I hope you're getting the point Jesus is making here. He's not going to give eternal life until she understands her spiritual need. Before somebody can get saved, they first have to do what? Realize they are a sinner. Before someone can get saved, they have to realize they're a sinner. Sometimes people like to tell others, all right, if you want to go to heaven, just repeat after me, okay? It's as easy as this. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart. Amen. Something simple like that. But it's not. You have to first realize that, hey, I am a sinner. I was born in sin. I sin. And Jesus Christ came into the world to die for my sin so that he can forgive me of my sin and I can go to heaven. So it's not just reading a prayer back to someone, but first realizing that, hey, I'm a sinner and I need this. I need salvation. I need this living water. And I made this observation: the one who knows you best loves you the most. Jesus knew that woman the best. He knew everything about her. He knew about her whole past, and he knew about what she was going to do in the future. Yet he loved her the most. Now, if you think about all those things that you've done in your own life and all the things you've never told somebody else, and you think about it, and if you told your best friend, do you think they would still want to be your friend or still love you? Or all those things that you have done, do you think they'd maybe be like, oh, you're weird or you're crazy? But get this, Jesus knows everything about you, every action you've ever done, every thought you've ever had, everything about you. Yet he still loves you. He still says, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to forgive you of all those things that you've done. So in this woman's life, conviction started to set in, and she became defensive. She became defensive, and she knew she had made mistakes, but didn't want to confront her sins. She didn't want to have to confront them and bring them up and have to relive that past, maybe. So she tried to distract Jesus. She brought up some religious questions, started talking to him about those. So sometimes people like to distract with other questions, but you know what you got to do? You got to stay focused on the gospel. Stay focused on what you're talking to that person about. Don't get sidetracked with different conversations, vain babblings, all those different things. Just stay focused on what is needful. So sometimes on visitation, you talk to people, and most of the time, like conversations, you know, like one out of every 50 doors, maybe, if you get to talk to a person. You walk up to the door and you talk to the people, and sometimes you actually get a fruitful conversation. You can talk to them about the gospel, and you can be able to talk to them about Jesus. And when you start talking to them and getting to know more about them, or more about their knowledge, and who they are and what they know about God, they might bring up a different question, like, oh, the Bible isn't really for us. I mean, it was written way back when. So why is it? It's not still relevant today, all the thee, thou, thines, all those things. Nah, it's not really relevant. Or the Bible is full of errors and contradictions. Or the church is full of hypocrites. People like to bring up different questions. They like to get off the beaten path and get sidetracked. But we have to stay focused on the gospel when we talk to people. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in this story here. What Jesus was able to do was point the conversation back to her need of salvation. She was convicted of her sin, and she started to realize that. And so she started to bring up a different conversation totally. She said, where are we supposed to worship? The mount that they were at is called Mount Gerizim. Or the mount that the Samaritans would worship is called Mount Gerizim. So she said, are we supposed to worship at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem only? Where at, if you know so much? Mount Gerizim is the place where the Samaritans viewed that all major events would happen. They viewed that Adam and Eve, when they were made at Mount Gerizim. They viewed that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Gerizim. They believed that the Messiah would come back, not on Mount Olives, but in Mount Gerizim. They believed that Mount Gerizim was the place of worship. That's what they believed. And so she said, should we worship here in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Jesus told her this. She said, well, if you were a true worshiper of God, you would know that the location does not matter. The location doesn't matter because God is a spirit. You can worship God at any time, anywhere. Anytime, anywhere, in the morning, in your car, at work, when you get off work, in the grocery store, when you're stuck in traffic, you can worship God anytime, anywhere. All you have to do is worship Him in your spirit and in truth, is what the Bible says. So now she's starting to get it. Jesus explains these things to her, and she's starting to understand, okay, I get it, I get it. It doesn't matter about Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. What matters is that I just serve God. What I do with what I choose to do with this knowledge that I just received. He knows all things, and I'm convicted. So what am I going to do? She felt that conviction set in and realized her need of salvation. This is the moment she trusted Christ as her Savior, I believe, because of the change that was made in her life. And then her next action and what she did. Her salvation made her tell her village about Jesus. She totally left her water pot, left it sitting there, left Jesus hanging, and she just ran into the city as the disciples were coming up down the road. They saw her talking to Jesus, and their jaws dropped. And they were like, wait, was he just... No, he wasn't. He wouldn't. No, he was. He was talking to a Samaritan woman. How dare he? So your salvation should drive you to tell others about Jesus, just as that woman did. Jesus told her that he is the Christ. And so as those disciples came in and she went out, she told all those people in her city about what Christ had done for her, how he told her all things that ever she did, and how he can do the same for them, and how he can change their lives and make them a new person. That's all she did. She had a testimony. And if you're saved, then you have a testimony. If you're saved, I said that, then you have a testimony. You don't have to have no, like, special theological training or a special outline or notes even to be able to share the gospel with someone else. Your testimony is something that you can share with other people. How you can reach out to other people and tell them, hey, God loves you. God loves me, and this is what he did in my life and how he changed me. I used to be this kind of person, and guess what? When I got saved, Jesus changed me and made me into a new person, and now I don't want to do those things anymore, and I want to serve God. That's all she did, and the whole city came to meet Jesus, and get this, a citywide revival broke out, and these people started to come to him. And all this happened because a woman with a dreadful past got saved and got other people under the sound of the gospel. That's all that happened. She went out and told people what Jesus did. She told them her testimony. Now, when I was reading this, the interesting thing that stuck out to me were the disciples. The disciples, they went out into the city to go get some food. And when they, you know, when they were in there, they were probably thinking, you know, let's get in and let's get out. Let's not spend a lot of time here. You know, because they're shopping, right? They don't want, they're men. They don't want to stay in the grocery store for too long because that's how all men are, right? No, I'm just kidding. No, I think that they were probably wanting to get in and get out as quick as they can because guess what? They were in a city of Samaria and they were talking to Samaritans and they thought, no, these people, no, they can't be saved. No. And they probably thought, I'm just speculating at this point, that no, I don't want to share the gospel with them because it's just not going to work. They're Samaritans, for crying out loud. It's not going to happen. No fruit's going to bear. And so They probably didn't share the gospel with anybody in the city. Those men may have been the same men that she went to go back and tell about Jesus. At that very moment, the disciples had the knowledge of the Messiah. He was just a little bit down the road at the well, and they could have told the people in that city and could have changed their lives forever, yet they didn't. They came back with the food, with their grocery bags and arms, and gave Jesus food, and were like, you were talking to that woman. What's going on? The passion of the Samaritan woman, the passion the Samaritan woman had is what we need as well. It's what we need. When Christ made a change in you, he wants you to tell other people about him. So what has your salvation driven you to do? When you were confronted with your sin and conviction set in about who you were, did you accept Jesus as your Savior or did you just pass it on by and say, no, I don't need that. No, I'm fine. The good news of the gospel should drive all of us to want to spread the gospel to anyone and everyone. About what Jesus did in your life and in my life should drive you to tell others about Christ. Whether it's handing out a simple tract or stopping a person while they're on a walk, while they're walking their dog in the neighborhood. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing. You should always be actively trying to talk to people about the gospel. Jesus, he went to the well. He went through Samaria because there was a woman there needing to be saved. The result of her salvation was the spreading of the gospel. So, what should we do? We should share the gospel. If Christ made a difference in your life, you should want to share the gospel. You should want to tell your friends and your family and your neighbors about what Christ did for you and how he can do the same for them. The whole reason for our Christian life is to talk to others about the gospel. You know, Jesus is setting an example for us. He's setting an example for us. First, he started in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria. And then he went to the uttermost parts of the world. And Galilee and whatnot, different places. But you could be at the grocery store, walking in your neighborhood, playing at the park. It doesn't matter. Just be ready to share the gospel. Be ready to tell other people about what Christ did for you. We hang flyers on Saturday morning because we want the opportunity to be able to speak to people about the gospel. Because we want to be able to put a track of good news on their door. And in hope, maybe we can run into somebody and be able to talk to them about Jesus and what he's done in our life and share our testimony with them. All of us should have a passion to share the gospel because of what Christ did for you. It's personal, isn't it? If Christ saved your soul, you have a personal story that cannot be taken from you, that cannot be changed, and you can use that as a tool to be able to tell others about Jesus. Don't underestimate the power of God's leading as well. When I look at this and I think about God wanting Jesus to go through Samaria, God led him that way. Jesus knew that God was wanting him to go that way because something special was going to happen. Have you ever felt like God was wanting you to speak with someone in particular? Maybe a certain neighbor, or something just happened in a friend's life, and you're really hurting for them. You've been praying for them, and you're thinking about them, and God's putting it on your heart. Hey, I think it's time. It's time. You should go talk to them. You should tell them about Jesus. Oh, God, I've already talked to them like 30 times about it. They don't want it. Try again. Keep going. Keep going. Plant the seeds. Sow the seeds. Keep going. Be faithful in his harvest. And maybe something will happen. Maybe God will save that person's soul that day. Maybe a neighbor you have been building, been able to build a relationship with, or even a friend you've known for a while, or even a complete stranger needs the gospel, and God's wanting you to go talk to that person in particular. And he's putting it on your heart, and yet you tell yourself, no, I don't think so. It's just not, it just feels weird, feels awkward. I have things to do. I'm more busy. God had a special appointment for Jesus at the well for a reason. Maybe God has a special appointment for you too. Maybe he wants you to share the gospel with someone in particular. Maybe God wants to use you in a great way, and all you have to do is just be submitted to him. All you have to do is be willing to speak up and share the good news. Just speak up and talk to others. Muster up some courage and talk to them. So there's no shortage of lost people in the world, and we have missionaries who are leaving their families and their friends and churches, all for the reason that, you know, Jesus made such a change in my life that I'm willing to go out to another country to be able to tell all of those people about what he did for me and what he can do for them and the change that he can make in their life. They understand there are a lot of lost people in need of living water to be able to be satisfied forever. So what are you going to do about the salvation Jesus has given you? Are you going to leave your water pot behind, figuratively, and go out and share the gospel? Are you going to muster up courage and talk to other people about what Jesus did for you? I'm telling you, the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the labors are few. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus made it. If he made a change in your life, then hey, you should have a passion to go out and tell other people about what he did in your life. So I invite you to go ahead and bow your heads at this time and close your eyes. We'll have a time of invitation.